If you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to spend a predominant amount of our time in Romans chapter 8. As you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that in 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that being the case, every word that we have in the Word of God is given by inspiration of God. So that means every word of God is important. I don't know that you can make the case that any chapter, any verse, any book is more important than another, but there are specific chapters, there are specific books, there are specific verses that are important to us for specific reasons, such is the case when you turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful picture of the grace of God, of what He has done for us by sending His Son, His only begotten Son, onto this earth, this terrestrial plane in the flesh, to give Himself as a sacrifice for a people that could not save themselves, to give Himself as a sacrifice for those that the Father had given to Him to redeem specifically before the foundation of the earth. And it's a beautiful picture, even more so when you come out of Romans 7, because if you can contrast the two chapters, Romans 7 is filled with the law. And Paul tells us that basically the law was given to us not for us to be able to save ourselves, but the law was given to us for us to know that we could not save ourselves. The measure of perfection, the measure of righteousness that God demanded to be able to be in eternal fellowship with us is never going to be obtained by us. That's what the law shows us. And so in a sense, it condemns us. The Bible says clearly the law is a curse to us, because it's a statute that we can never measure up to. It's condemnation to us. That's why chapter 8 is such a beautiful picture. Jesus Christ came to this earth and fulfilled the law on behalf of those that the Father had given to Him. You contrast these two chapters together. 7 is the law. 8 is grace. What do you start with in verse 8, or in chapter 8? First verse is no condemnation. You end with no separation. Now, that's a doctrine that you can believe in. Because of the law, I should be condemned. I should be condemned from an eternal fellowship with my Father. I should suffer for the sins that I have committed. Because of the law, I should have eternal separation from a righteous God that created me, because my spirit, my natural nature that I have, has no desire to do anything that is righteous, no desire to be with a righteous God. I deserve that. But as elect children of God, chapter 8 tells us that we will experience neither condemnation nor separation. So if it be the Lord's will, let's take a look at the last portion of that, the no separation. Let's start in verse 34. Paul says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" That word separate, as it's used there, the tense that it's used, actually means to hold, to contain. You know, the word separate means apart. But when you say separate, the way that it's used here, there's a physicality to that word. It means that something, nothing can physically hold you from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can physically contain you from the love of Jesus Christ. Well, what can do it? Can tribulation? Can distress? Can persecution? Can famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? No. Paul says not the first one of these things. And you need to understand that these things right here, all these things that are mentioned from tribulation all the way to the sword, these are things that are not commonly associated with things that you do to yourself. In Romans chapter 7, you talk about the law, you talk about things that you do that separate you from God because of your own volition. Things that you have done, the sins that you have committed in your own life. That can separate you from the love of God, can it? You take the step to actually do it. You try to do it yourself because of your own human nature. But Paul's telling you, it doesn't matter. That can't separate you. You can't separate your own self from the love of God, from the love of Jesus Christ. Well, if you can't separate your own self, verse 35 lists a bunch of things that you don't really technically have control over. Can they separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? Paul says no. So you got two categories, things that you do to yourself or things that actually happen to you that you have no control over. Paul says neither one of these can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 36, "As it is written, for thy sake are we killed. All day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Where it says it is written, that means it's got to be written somewhere, right? Let's go to Psalm 44. Go to Psalm 44. You are in a psalm that's written by the musician, the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And I don't have time to go into who these people were, but for timeline's sake, you need to understand they date back all the way to the time of Moses. And what's important is 44 verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Sounds familiar, right? Verse 36, Romans 8. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know what that tells me? It tells me that persecution of God's chosen people has been around for a long time. Things that you don't do to yourself, but things that have been done to you, have been around for a long time. Well, you date back to Moses. You can even go further than that. You can go after that. You can go to King David. Let's go to Psalms 23. It's a familiar psalm. That's the psalm of David. It starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's pretty familiar to us. You go to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David says, I'm going through a lot of things, but I know that my God is with me. The love of God is still upon me because he still loves me. He's still with me. Chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? It's been going on for a long time. David was facing persecution back in his time. There was persecution that was affecting God's people in the time of Moses. There was persecution that's obviously affecting people, God's people in the time that Paul wrote to the church of Rome. And if you go into Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And Jesus Christ himself, as he lifted up his eyes to the disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. It's been going on a long time, just as long as we've been trying to commit sins, that our own natural selves have been committing sins that try to separate us from the righteousness of God. There has been a persecution on those just because they believe that God is God. And God's love was never separated from them. God's love was never separated. It's because God loved them. God loves his elect. His chosen before the foundation of the earth. His chosen that he gave to the Son to come onto this earth to redeem all at one time. Not individually, but collectively, all at one time. His righteous blood covered all at one time on Calvary. And because of this love, it can never be separated. It's not because we love God. It's because God loves his elect. That love will never be separated. Verse 37, nay, in all these things are we more than conquerors through him that loved us. You go to verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor in angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul says, I am persuaded, you need to understand that that's in something called a perfect tense. And what that means is it's something that's already happened and that is continuing to happen at the present and will continue to happen in the future. That's why it's important to go back and see that the persecution of those of God's elect has been going on for a long time. It will continue to happen, and it happens at present. It will continue to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again to claim his inheritance. So that's why it's called a perfect tense, because it continues to happen. And there's a differentiation between the things that are happened to individuals because of what they believe and the belief that they have in Jesus Christ as a risen Savior, and things that they do to themselves. And if it be the Lord's will, let's look at two examples of that, and we'll give way to Brother Elder Lawrence. First one we want to call attention to is in the book of Acts. We want to go to chapter 7, and we want to take a look at Stephen. In the life of Stephen, Stephen is one of the men of good report that are chosen at the early formation of the church to help out with certain things. And the Bible says Stephen's a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen goes about testifying to the grace and to the mercy of Jesus Christ, of what his sacrifice accomplished for his people, of what God sent him to earth specifically to do, how he did it, how he rose again, and how he abolished death in doing so. And he's telling all the people this that he comes across, and he tells his own kin, his own people, the Jews. Well, they don't want to hear it. Because mixed in and amongst this doctrine that he's teaching them, that he's proclaiming to them, he gives them a history lesson of their own people. And they don't want to hear it. And when you read chapter 7, you're going to read where Stephen dies a martyr's death for what he believes, for proclaiming the truth. But you need to understand, the Bible doesn't tell you of anything, any kind of sin that Stephen committed himself that is causing this action to happen to him. Stephen is only proclaiming the truth as it has been relayed to him. The truth that is as it has been proclaimed by Jesus Christ himself. And for this, he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer persecution. He's going to suffer distress. He's going to suffer peril. He's going to suffer death because of what he believes. Every time I read the Acts chapter 7, I think of the story of Stephen. I go back to John chapter 10, where Jesus tells the Jews that I and the Father are one. He clearly comes out and tells them, look, I am God. I and the Father are one. I'm just the same. I am just as much God in the form of the Son as God is in the form of the Father. And that's more than they can take. So they pick up stones and they go to stone him. And what does he ask them? For what good work do you stone me? What are you going to stone me for? What have I told you that's not true? What good work have I done that you don't like enough that you're going to stone me? Well, they don't. They don't stone him. Stephen is telling them and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the grace of God as what he has done to his people, and it's more than they can bear. So they pick up stones to stone him, and this time they're going to get Stephen. They're going to stone him. But before they do that, you come to verse 55, I believe it is, that Jesus Christ, God allows Stephen to see into heaven, to see Jesus Christ in his manifest glory by the right hand of the majesty on high, awaiting his servant to come to him in spirit. See, because you can be separated, your body can be separated from your spirit on this terrestrial plane here. You can die. Your body goes back into the dirt, into the dust that it came from, but your spirit is in glory. You can be separated from your body, but you cannot be separated from the love of Jesus Christ, because his love is what carries you in spirit on to him in glory to be able to glorify God the Father, who loved us from the foundation of the earth, loved us enough to send his son to die for us. So Stephen did not do anything, as the Bible says. He didn't do anything inwardly himself, sin inwardly himself, to cause this outcome to come upon him, but it came nonetheless. Now you contrast that with an event that takes place over in Luke chapter 23. You're going to read on the thief of the cross. That thief on the cross, you don't even know his name. You know Stephen's name. Stephen's name is recorded for us, and it will be recorded for us until Jesus Christ comes back again to reclaim his inheritance on this earth. We know his name. We know his story. We know the story of the thief of the cross, but we don't know his name. You know the difference? Jesus Christ knew his name. Knew his name individually just as much as he knew Stephen's name. And while it may not be important for us to know his name, Jesus Christ knew it, because the love that Jesus Christ had for this elect child of God superseded anything else that he had done in his life. Whereas Stephen didn't do anything to necessarily deserve the outcome that came upon him, we got to understand that the thief on the cross, before that 11th hour experience, before he's born again of the Holy Spirit, he's done something. He's done something heinous to put him up on the cross, and he's paying for whatever he's done with his life. His life is going to be forfeited because of it. And he's railing on, to begin with, when we read this chapter, he's railing on Jesus, just the same as everyone else. But we get to the point where he's born again of the Holy Spirit, because he comes to an understanding. He says, Lord. He calls Jesus Christ Lord. If he were just talking to Jesus, if he were just giving him some kind of earthly designation, Master would probably be better. But he called him Lord because he understands that this man is greater than he. And how can he do that? Because they're in the same predicament at the same time. They're both on the cross with the expectation of death. For all this man knows, Jesus Christ is going to die just the same as he is. They are going to meet with the same end. But what he says is Lord. He understands that this man is greater than he. He says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. What kingdom are we talking about? Well, the man's on the cross right beside the other man, and he thinks they're both going to die at the same time. Do you think that kingdom's going to be here on earth, that they're both about to die? No. What he's referring to in the understanding that he has is Jesus Christ has a kingdom in heaven as well. And he knows now that he's been born of the Spirit of God, then he longs to be a part of it. Because he has that feeling in his heart, the Holy Spirit's already born him again. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Jesus Christ looks at him and doesn't call him by name. But he says, today will thou be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ knew both men. Both men had a different circumstance, had a different situation. One was being persecuted because of his belief in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior that saved him and his people that God had given him from their sins and from the eternal separation that they deserve, that they should be condemned by because of the law. Stephen understood that. And at the end of the thief on the cross life, he understood it as well. Because he understood that, you know what, I have sinned and I have come short of the glory of God. And the only way that I will be reunited into fellowship, free from eternal separation from a loving Father, is by the shed blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ shall not separate from his elect brethren. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Jesus Christ. May God strengthen us to be persuaded daily and without faint that Jesus Christ loves us, and nothing on this earth and nothing that we do ourselves and nothing that will come will separate us from that love. May God bless you.